Well, I hope you're doing all right this morning. I want to welcome those of you on the south side as well as we join you across the street. What a joy, what a privilege, what a thing to be able to worship together as a church like this on two sides of the street. I was with a group of people this past Thursday night at Lucky Baldwin's at that Conversations About Jesus, and one of the things we talked about together was purpose, and does our life have a purpose? What are we here for? And some of us who were at that table are believers, and some are not yet believers. And so we were talking about what life is all about. What are we here for? And as I was singing this morning with you on this side, and I know some of you are probably realizing this, thinking about it on that side, that there is something so right about worshiping God. If you don't know what else you're here for, that's one thing you're here for, is to worship Him. This week, if you find yourself doing what's not right, just get away and start worshiping God, because it's right to do that. There is something so right about it. Well, we've been in this Daniel series, by the way. Has it been a good series for you? Yeah, it's been great for me as well. I told you Mark can preach Daniel, and it's been really awesome to hear from him. Today, we're going to keep going in this book of Daniel, particularly looking at chapter 4. And I want to tell you that we're going to spend 2 weeks in Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to talk about it today, and then Cheryl will be here next weekend, and she's going to talk about Daniel chapter 4 as well. Now, it would make sense that I would preach the first half and she would preach the second half, but we're not going to do it that way. So all of you A-type personalities, just try to trust me this morning. I want to zero in on one statement in Daniel chapter 4 that has captivated my attention, and I want to share that with you, and I want us to think about what is being said in this one verse that we're going to look at. It's chapter 4 is unique in Daniel because most of what we have heard up to this point has been Daniel telling us stories. But chapter 4, we switch to Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar starts talking to us in chapter 4. And so we're going to be learning something from him this morning. So let me pray for us before we get into it and just ask God to help us hear his word today. Would you pray with me? Well, God, we are here because of who you are. That's why we've come this morning. We want to know you. We want to know you more. We want to discover what you have for us. So, God, I pray that you would help us with the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit. Would you help us to have open minds and open hearts and open souls for what you want to speak to us today through your word. We listen to you, Lord, and we want to trust you, and we do so in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Daniel 4 begins with a declaration from old King Neb. He's just witnessed God save 3 men from the furnace. So if you were with us last weekend, you remember Mark talked to us about the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being put in the fiery furnace, and King Nebuchadnezzar witnesses God rescue them from the flames of the furnace. And Mark spoke on this idea that sometimes God delivers us from the furnace. Sometimes God delivers us in the furnace. And so Nebuchadnezzar has just witnessed this amazing thing happen as God has rescued those guys. And just like you and I, what he responds in the only reasonable way after seeing something like that, he just begins to praise God. He begins to acknowledge who God is. And look at what he says, if you would, in your bulletins. It's going to be on the screens as well. And actually, if you'll notice, we got the whole chapter in here, but don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole chapter to you. But I do want to leapfrog through this with you a little bit. So look at what he says in the beginning. King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and peoples of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It's my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. He is just praising God for what he has just seen. And then he's going to tell us another story. The king has had another dream. This king has lots of dreams, and some of his dreams bother him, as we've seen. And he dreams of a magnificent tree, a tree that's taller than any other tree. This tree provides shelter for birds and for animals. It's full of fruit. It's healthy with green leaves. And in his dream, he sees that this tree, this healthy, strong, tall tree is cut down. It's cut down, it's stripped of all of its fruit and all of its leaves. And then in his dream, he hears someone declare that a man is going to lose his mind and live outside with the animals for a while, and then he's going to be restored and everything will be better than it was before. But this dream, as you can imagine, freaks him out a little bit. Who is this man who's going to lose his mind? He calls to his advisors, gets them to come and says, hey, tell me, does this dream have some meaning to it? What is this all about? And of course, we've seen him do this before. The advisors, once again, can't interpret the dream that the king has had. And so he turns to Daniel. And once again, he asks Daniel to interpret his dream. And Daniel can. He can tell the king what the dream is. But the scriptures tell us that there's this little moment where Daniel pauses. And the king can tell that the dream has some bad news in it. That Daniel's not quick to tell the king what this dream means. But Daniel does. He says, look, you're like that magnificent tree, king. But you're going to get cut down like that tree is cut down. And here's what it's going to look like. You're powerful, but you're going to lose your kingdom. And that man who loses his mind in the dream, you're that man as well. You're going to lose your mind. You're going to be driven out of your kingdom. You're going to live like an animal until you acknowledge God for who he is. Look at verse 26. The command to leave the stump of the tree with its roots means that your kingdom will be restored to you. This is Daniel speaking to the king. When you acknowledge that heaven rules. Everybody say, heaven rules. Heaven rules. That's what the king has to learn. So Daniel's going to give him some advice. In verse 27, he says, therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right and your wickedness by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that then your prosperity will continue. Daniel says, look, maybe if you will turn to God and begin to live his way, maybe these things won't have to happen to you. And I think it's possible that Daniel's advice does buy the king some time, because the story picks up a year later. In verse 29, 12 months later, the king is walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And remember, Daniel's advice to him: turn, recognize God, acknowledge that heaven rules. And here's the king walking on the roof of his palace in Babylon, and he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence?" You almost want to stop him right there. Whoa, don't go there. "By my mighty power," he says, "and for the glory of my majesty," and even as those words were on his lips, a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's the dream coming true. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You will be driven away from people. You will live with the wild animals." And the king loses his kingdom, and he loses his mind. And after a time passes, finally, he acknowledges that heaven rules. He makes this remarkable statement in verse 34. And this is the verse that I want us to zero in on today. Verse 34 says, "At the end of that time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation." And that's where I want us to stop in the story today and to see that verse one more time. Verse 34, "I raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored." That's what I want us to learn from King Nebuchadnezzar today. Nebuchadnezzar's quite a character. I think this whole Daniel story would make an amazing Netflix series. And one of the things that we have learned from this king, or about this king, is that he lives in extremes. King Nebuchadnezzar is either really happy or he's really angry. He sins big and he repents big. And you never know what's coming next. But whatever it is, you can be sure that it's going to be impulsive and it's going to be extreme and it's possibly going to include some heads rolling. He's constantly distracted by what his appetite wants next. Almost like he's bipolar, but more than likely, it's just an immaturity in his character. But before we write this king off as a total fool, his story is recorded in Scripture, and we need to learn something from him. And so I want you to imagine this morning being King Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to imagine being so immature that you actually think that you can force life and those you share it with to behave the way you want it. Imagine yourself in this guy's mind. Imagine experiencing the power of God. This guy has witnessed an amazing action of God rescuing those guys out of the furnace. Imagine knowing who God is, recognizing that, and then turning around and living instead like life is really all about you and not about God. Now that seems crazy. And yet, if you're like me, you can remember some moments in your life just like that. Like the old song that we sing sometimes, it says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God that I love." I don't know that Nebuchadnezzar has reached the point of really loving God at this point in the story. He's certainly impressed with God. But you and I might know that it's even possible to be in love with Jesus one day and the next act like we don't know Him. Am I right? We can desire life with God, and then we can fall prey to other desires within ourselves. Do you know that to be true of you? And so we've got to learn something from this guy. Because old King Nebuchadnezzar was a man with an appetite. He wanted power. He thirsted for it. He wanted fame and glory. What do you want? What are you looking for? What are your eyes fixed on in life? We can be more like King Nebuchadnezzar than we first think. And there's something I want us to learn from him. We can become so distracted in life, we can chase things and want things and pursue things until our lives are wrapped around those things. But there is something that happens when we lift our eyes to heaven and acknowledge that heaven rules. And in verse 34, we see King Nebuchadnezzar make that acknowledgement. And he says it this way. We saw it before. I want you to see it again. I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. And that's what I want us to explore today. What happens when you lift your eyes to heaven and acknowledge that heaven rules? That's not the only time that that phrase shows up in Scripture. There are a lot of men, if you read throughout the Bible, a lot of men and women who lift their eyes up to heaven for one reason or another. We sing about Psalm 121, probably one of the most well-known places in Scripture that talks about looking up. Psalm 121 says, I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And I want to give you a little footnote on that psalm this morning, that when that psalm was written, the hills were where idols and altars to false gods were worshipped. And so this psalmist is saying, I lift my eyes up to the hills where the false gods are worshipped, but where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made the hills and the earth and the heavens. My help comes from the Lord who reigns over the hills. The psalmist raises his eyes to the God of heaven who rules over those hills. There are other times in the Bible that people lift their eyes to heaven. Jesus looked up to heaven when he blessed the little sack lunch and fed the 5,000. Jesus looked up to heaven when he healed a deaf man in Mark's gospel. He looked up to heaven when he raised Lazarus from the dead. He looked up to heaven again when he prayed in the garden before being arrested and crucified. Then we get to the book of Acts and we see Stephen lifting up his eyes to heaven when he's being stoned to death, and he sees Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And Paul says it this way in his letter to the Colossians, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, because there's something about raising our eyes to heaven. Not just that we look up to the sky, but that we acknowledge heaven rules. Raising our eyes to heaven is seeing God for who He really is in the middle of our circumstances. And when life doesn't turn out the way that you planned, God is still on His throne. Look up. When you're stuck, lift your eyes. When you're disappointed, lift up your eyes. When you fear, when you doubt, when you lose, and when you win, lift up your eyes. Lift your eyes up to heaven and set your mind on things above. God is on His throne, and from Him comes our help. Nebuchadnezzar, he literally loses his mind in this chapter. And I'm not suggesting that you're crazy this morning, at least not all of us are. But I know that when life doesn't go the way that we plan, we can get a little bit crazy. And I want you to consider how your sanity is restored when your eyes are on heaven. And so the first way that we can get a little bit crazy when life doesn't go our way is the Tigger syndrome. Remember Tigger from Winnie the Pooh? Remember Tigger's song? The most wonderful thing about Tiggers is Tiggers are wonderful things. Their tops are made out of rubber, and their bottoms are made out of springs. They're bouncy, trouncy, flouncy, pouncy. Fun, 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 fun. The most wonderful thing about Tiggers is, do you know it? Yeah, I'm the only one. That's the Tigger syndrome. Nobody's like me. Nobody can do what I can do. And if I want something done, I have to do it myself. No one's going to do it as good as me. And when life doesn't go as you planned, you can start thinking that the solution, the answer, is only going to be found in yourself. And if everyone around you would just be more like you, or at least do what you say, then the world would be a better place. And you can think, I'm the only one who can fix this. It is all up to me. And that is an express lane to Crazy Town. But when you raise your eyes to heaven and acknowledge that heaven rules, you can remember what Mark talked about a few weeks ago. You can remember that you are not God. I am not God. I am not God over the big things. I am not God over the little things. I'm not God in my own life, and I'm not God in your life. I'm not God at work, and I'm not God at home, ever, anytime, anywhere. I am always created by God to serve God, to worship Him, and make my life a song of praise to Him. And if I get that mixed up, if I forget that and I start thinking that I'm the only one, that it's all up to me, I am on a course to insanity. And it's only when I lift my eyes to heaven and I acknowledge that heaven rules that my sanity is restored. Because lifting your eyes to heaven and acknowledging God's rule makes you a worshiper again. And you can acknowledge that you need Him, and you can receive the help that only He can give. Are you with me this morning? Lay down that burden of the world on your shoulders and look up and acknowledge who He truly is and that He rules. See Him for who He is. Worship Him for who He is, because He alone is worthy. The second way that we can get a little bit crazy when life doesn't go as we planned is we can just lose our cool. You ever known anyone who you never wanted to tell bad news to? Somebody knows somebody like that. You ever known someone who you'd never criticize because you know they would not take that well? In fact, I want to ask you, are you the kind of person that can hear truth from others even when the truth's going to hurt? Check out verse 19 in this chapter. The king tells Daniel his dream. And then he sees it on Daniel's face. It says in verse 19, then Daniel, who the king called Belteshazzar, was greatly perplexed for a time, and his thoughts terrified him. That's a nice biblical way of saying Daniel was freaked out when he heard what the king said. And the king sees it and he says, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its meaning alarm you. Belteshazzar answered, my lord, if only the dream applied to your enemies and its meaning to your adversaries. Daniel says, man, I wish this was not true for you. The king can tell that Daniel's about to tell him bad news. And in this rare moment of sanity from this king, he says to Daniel, don't be afraid to tell me the truth. I can take it. And I think this rare moment of sanity comes for the king because it follows that declaration of praise that he's just had. He's just seen God move, rescuing those guys from the furnace. He has praised God. He is acknowledging him. This is before he gets distracted by his own majesty and by his own power and his own kingdom. It's before all that. He's just praised God. And it's after he's just praised God that he says to Daniel, "Tell me the truth, I can take it." Because when your eyes are lifted up to heaven and you're acknowledging that heaven rules, you know that you aren't all that in a bag of chips. You know that God is great and you worship him so that you know that you are not perfect and there will be times when people need to voice some criticism. And Proverbs 15:31 says it well, if you listen to constructive criticism, you'll be at home among the wise. Don't you want to live there? But what about when it's truth from the Bible? Are you willing to let the Bible say what it says even when you don't like it? Are you willing to let the Bible frame your life with God's Word even if it means that what the Bible says is going to conflict with what the culture says around you? Are you willing to let the Bible say yes and no to you? I came across a quote not too long ago by Beth Moore that I believe is worth some consideration. She was speaking to a gathering of young adults, 20 and 30 somethings, and this is what she said. She said, "You will watch a generation of Christians set the Bible aside in an attempt to become more like Jesus." And stunningly, it will sound completely plausible. This will be perhaps the cleverest of the devil's schemes in your generation, sacrificing truth for love's sake, and you will rise or fall based upon whether you will sacrifice one for the other. And then she asks this question, will you have the courage to live in the tension of both truth and love? It's a good question. Will you live with your eyes on heaven, willing to trust what the Lord says? You know, that's how Daniel lived. We've been seeing that, and we're going to keep seeing that in the weeks to come. This is how Daniel lived. If God said it, he trusted it, and he lived by it. I want to be like Daniel. There are some Daniels in this church. There are people in this church who are giants of faith, who live by God's Word, full of His Spirit. They are remarkable men and women. And one thing that I've learned from them, one thing I have learned from you is this. Those who live godly lives know what God's Word says about them. They know that God's Word says they are who they are only by the grace of God. They know they are products of mercy. They are men and women who live with their eyes lifted up to heaven, trusting both the truth and love of God to define their lives. And part of acknowledging that heaven rules is living by the rule of heaven. When life doesn't go as you plan, instead of losing your cool, trust in the love and the truth of God's rule in your life. The third way that we can get crazy when life doesn't go our way is that we can just start living like we're helpless. Oh, solo mio. Nobody knows the sorrows I've seen. This always happens to me. Everybody has it better. And when your eyes are not raised to heaven, acknowledging that heaven rules, your faith in God shrinks and your life can shrink. And we can become so focused on our troubles that we fail to see what God is accomplishing in our trouble. When I lift up my eyes to heaven, I can look for what God is up to. I can look for how God is going to be glorified in my life. I can believe that God is my Redeemer, like we sang this morning, and that He will bring to completion the work that He has begun in me. Psalm 3 says it like this: Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there's no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head. I can start to despair. I can start to look down and feel hopeless. But when I lift up my eyes and thank God in His mercy, sometimes He helps me to do that. He lifts up my head so that I can look to Him. And when my eyes are raised to Him, there is hope. There is power. There is mercy. There are things working together for good. There is work to be completed in me. When I lift up my eyes to heaven, I can live tomorrow. I can worship again. I can sing a new song of praise no matter what my circumstances are. I can go on. When I look up to heaven, my sanity can be restored. And like this crazy king, no matter what I am facing, I will praise the Most High God and honor and glorify the one who lives forever, even when life is not going the way I planned it. Nebuchadnezzar started out acknowledging God for who He is. But it was only when his eyes strayed from God and he became fixated on the stuff around him and fixated on himself and his own glory, and that's when the insanity set in. But something happens when we look up to heaven and acknowledge that heaven rules. Something happens when we praise Him. When we bend our lives in worship to Him, that kind of worship sets us on a trajectory of hope. It frames our lives with the truth of God, and it sets us on a course to live life with God as He intended it. I, Nebuchadnezzar, the craziest one of the bunch, looked up to heaven, and my sanity was restored. Do you believe it this morning? Sometimes life doesn't turn out how you planned, but look up, because heaven rules. And God has a plan that has never failed from the very beginning, long before you. God had a plan for your salvation. Bill, would you come and join me? And Alex on the other side of the street, we are going to worship. We're going to look up before we leave today. And one of the ways that we're going to worship is by taking communion together. This table, this bread and this cup represents that plan that God had for you long before you were alive. From the very foundation of the world, the Bible tells us, God had a plan for your life. He had a plan for your salvation. He had a plan for you to be rescued. One of the things that we talk about, in fact, sometimes at the pub with conversations about Jesus, is that we're not living in plan B, we're living in plan A. This was God's plan for you to be rescued by Him, because at the very heart of who God is, there is a rescuing kind of love. That's what His love is like. And He showed us that through His Son, Jesus Christ. That no matter what you have done, no matter where you have been, no matter what you think might lie in the way of you living life with Almighty God, He has removed all those obstacles because He is a rescuing God. and he has come after us. Jesus, he symbolized that plan of salvation in his last meal with his friends. Sitting together, Jesus took the bread and he broke that bread and he said to his friends, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you eat it, you remember what I've done for you." And then he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant. It's a new plan. It's a new deal I'm making with you. As often as you drink it, you remember what I've come to do for you." On the cross, his body was broken. His blood was shed for you and for me to have a new chance, a new way of walking in God's mercy and grace. And if you're here this morning and you don't know quite what you believe, don't feel any obligation to join in with this. But it may be that in your seat right now, you're recognizing, you're acknowledging you need heaven to rule in your life. You need God to be on your throne. You need to lift your eyes to heaven and say, "Lord, I need you. Rescue me with your rescuing love." And if your faith is in Jesus Christ this morning, then let's receive communion together. The tray will pass. Take a cracker and eat it. Take a cup, drink from it, place it back in the tray, and pass it on. Let's worship him together as we receive his rescuing love.